You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we are in the middle of a series now on the Lent series called Desert Times. And we're looking at the temptation story of Jesus when Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. And we're looking into this passage because it is Lent. And Lent is a time for us to experience Jesus, experience what Jesus experienced in the desert. So it is a time of digging into our own mortality, time of digging into our own temptation and our own sin. And in some ways, it's time to dig into our own darkness, hit reality about who we really are without Christ, so that when Good Friday comes, we go, thank you, God. We need you to rescue us. So that when Easter comes, it becomes more life-giving. So that's why we're focusing on this passage. And today's sermon is entitled, The Temptation to Test God. So let's go back to the passage that we've been looking at, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Cindy shared a couple of weeks ago about this wilderness or the desert as the place of detachment and discernment. Detaching from the things that have a hold on us and discerning what is the most important. Just as Jesus into the desert intentionally, we are called to enter into that place of detachment and discernment intentionally as well. And that's what Lent is about. So let's go on to verse 2. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, let this stone become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. We talked about this passage 3 weeks ago. Just as Jesus was tempted to turn stone into bread, we are tempted to use our gifts, our strength, for our own importance and our own comfort. Yet, Jesus calls us to take up the cross and follow him. So we go from importance to taking up the cross. Let's go on. Verse 5. The devil led him to the high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So last year, we talked about the temptation to put power above love. The temptation to make power over the coercive power of the sword more important than the power under, the power of the cross, the power of unconditional love and grace. And let's go on to today's passage, verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So we're going to look at the third temptation, the temptation to test God. And so we're going to dig into what the temptation was and how we experience similar temptations in our lives. And thirdly, how to resist such temptations. So first of all, what was the temptation? You can see that the devil is kind of getting smart now. Jesus, he led Jesus to the highest point in the temple. The temple is this huge place in Jerusalem. And now he uses the scripture to tempt Jesus. As you notice, Jesus had been responding to the temptation of the devil using the scriptures. And now The devil is trying to use the scripture to tempt Jesus. He quotes Psalm 91, which is one of the most beautiful psalms about how God protects us, how he is our shelter. The psalm starts out by saying, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of Almighty." And then it goes on about how God protects us and saves us. And saves us from harm and disaster. And then as you get to verse 11 of that psalm, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And so that's what the devil quotes. And that's God's promise. And the devil is saying, "You believe in God's promise, right? And if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down the temple. God's going to tempt you. God's going to save you, right? He promised he'll save you." And Jesus responds by quoting another Bible passage that says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And that's the passage in which Moses instructs the people of Israel before they actually enter the promised land. And this is actually what he says, exactly, verse 16. He says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah." So in order to understand what it means to put the Lord to the test, let's see what that text is actually talking about. Now, what happened at Massah? Massah, by the way, means a place of testing. It was named that by Moses because the Israelites tested the Lord in Massah. So they've seen, the context is that the Israelites had seen multiple miracles of God. They've seen the miracle of Passover. They've seen the miracle of the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea on dry land. They've seen manna, God's provision. They've seen the pillars of fire. They've seen the work of the Lord just consistently and constantly. But they had gotten to a point where they ran out of water. And so people started to grumble. People started to complain. And people started to get mad at Moses and say, "You took us out of Egypt just so that we can die in the desert. How dare you?" And they were about to stone Moses. They were about to kill Moses. So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord said, "Hit this rock, rock of Horeb, and water will flow." And that's what he did. And God provided water for the Israelites. And then at the end of that story, it says, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, says, "And he called the place Massah," which means a place of testing, "and Meribah," which means quarrel, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, how did they test the Lord? They said, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is God with us or not?" So when Moses said, "Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah," he's saying, don't doubt that the Lord is with you. So going back to the temptation of Jesus, what was at the heart of that temptation? So the devil quotes this Bible promise to him that he would be protected. He didn't misquote the passage, by the way. It's exact. It's interesting to think about what it means that the devil could actually use the Bible to tempt us. Now, Psalm 91 promises that you will not be harmed. And many people actually believe that this was a messianic prophecy, referring to the Messiah to come. So the devil is saying, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God, then test God's promise, right? Now, what's going on in the undercurrent, what's going on beneath the surface, is the presumption that if God does not protect you, then God is not with you. You see that? That's what the devil is trying to get him to think. If God does not protect you, God is not with you. Jesus knew, actually, that he would carry the sins of humanity, that he would take up the cross, which in essence means that he would fall. Yet, the angels of God will not catch him, that God will allow him to fall. And so the question is, would he still believe that God is with him? Is suffering and the will of God go together? Satan is saying, look at all these promises. If you're suffering, God is not with you. So no, it doesn't go together. But Jesus is saying, yes, he does. He would submit to the Lord's will for his life. He's not going to complain. He's not going to quarrel with God or test God, even if he has to fall out of God's hands. I mean, that's what happens in the cross, right? To take upon himself all of our sins. So that's what's going on here. This idea is that, would the suffering mean that God has abandoned you? That God is not with you? That God does not keep his promises? Now, in what ways do we experience similar temptations? You know, we're often tempted to construe God's promises on our own terms. I think we do this in so many different ways because there's so many different promises in the Bible. I mean, think about all the promises. There are books with God's promises. You know, there are promises to protect us, like in Psalm 91. Jesus says God loves us and he will provide for us. He says, look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. Wouldn't he feed you? Look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them. Wouldn't he clothe you? There's promises. Promises of provision. God has a great plan for your life. Would he let you suffer and die? Is that God's plan for you? No. You know, that's the idea. God says that you won't even be harmed if a snake bit you, because the Spirit of God is upon you. God promises to heal you. God promises to give you an abundant life. God promises to give you prosperity. And some people even say that God is promising you riches and comforts of this life. Now, what do we do with these promises when we are suffering? You know, we're struggling with homelessness. We're struggling with an illness. We're struggling with finances. We lost our job. We're struggling because our relationship is broken. And in the midst of all of these things going on, the devil is trying to tempt you and say that this means that God is not with you. God is not keeping his promises. He's not real. He's trying to get you to deny God. The devil is saying that the suffering and the love of God cannot go together. So God must either not be good, or worse yet, he's not even real. I know someone who desperately cried out to God for a spiritual experience. She prayed and prayed. Yet God didn't show up in a way that she expected him to show up. So she started to doubt God. And at the end, she concluded that he never showed up because he wasn't real. Maybe some of you are going through a difficult time. It feels like he's not present. How do you deal with these promises of protection when you're sick? You know, you wonder if God is with you. And the devil is constantly trying to create suffering in your life and in this world. And then he uses the suffering to blame God, to get you to blame God for it. That's his scheme. That's the temptation. And Jesus called him on it. And we need to call him on it as well. But then, there is that question of, so how do we understand God's promises? We have to understand his promises in light of the big picture of what he is doing. God is not the author of our suffering. He didn't cause our suffering. He didn't cause your broken relationships. He did not cause your financial issues. God didn't even cause the natural suffering, the illnesses, and whatever. God created a beautiful world, and when he created the world, he said it was good. Yet, it was the devil who came around and messed it up. He broke into this beautiful world and messed it up. And that's why there's so much suffering in the world. And then he got us to participate in the proliferation of that brokenness. And we continue to create more mess, more wars, more hate, more fear, more blame, more resentment, more broken relationships. And now that he's created all this mess, he's saying, see, you can blame God for all of these things. He didn't keep his promise. But you know what? God has a plan. He sent his only son to rescue this broken world. You know, he stooped down, way down into poverty, into being born into a manger. And he became a child, and then a man. And he came to inaugurate a new kingdom that he called the kingdom of God. And then he went to the cross to redeem these broken people into the kingdom of God. And he started the process of building this beautiful kingdom. And then someday he says, I will come back to complete the kingdom that I have inaugurated. And now we live in between the time that he has inaugurated the kingdom of God, but before the time of the completion of the kingdom of God, the second coming. And in that space, in the in-between the times, there is still brokenness. There is still suffering. Yet, God's presence is real. God's kingdom is real. God's redemption is real. God's love is real. The Holy Spirit, which Apostle Paul referred to as a down payment on that which is to come, the Holy Spirit is very real, and we have the power to live in abundance, even in midst of suffering, because in between the times, there is both going on. We have the power to live in victory, even when we are persecuted. We have the power to live in joy, even in midst of illnesses. We know that God will keep his promises, but in his own way and in his own time. Amen?
Amen.
We know this because we know the character of God. He loved us so much that he came down and died for us. He who gave himself for us on the cross, would he not give us everything else? That's the promise that we live in. But you know, it's one thing to know that and another thing to live, because we're still constantly tempted by the devil to misconstrue God's promises. We are tempted to manipulate God's promises and make God into a sort of genie of our lives. You promised me this. You promised me a good life. You promised me protection. You promised me healing. So Lord, show me the money. And that's our posture oftentimes. Deliver on your promises. It's not to say that God will not deliver on his promises here on earth. Often he does. But sometimes he does not. I think it's okay to hold on to his promises and wrestle with God and ask and continue to ask. But here's one thing we cannot do. We cannot do it with the assumption that we know better than you, God, on what is good for us. So you better deliver the way I believe it should be delivered. We can't follow God by forcing his hand. We need to understand that God is for us. We need to trust in the promisor and hold the promises lightly in terms of timing and in terms of the way it is done. We can't follow God by just, you know, manipulating God. And just, okay, I'm jumping. Jump. You better catch me. Or if you don't, you're not real. If you don't, you're not with me. That's not the way we have a relationship with God. You know, sometimes we actually need to go through a time of trial and suffering in order to refine our character. That's what the scripture says. If you look at James chapter 1, verse 2-4, I love this passage. This is what James said. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, the point is that God is in the best position to know whether you need to go through a time of trial and suffering in your life. If you go to God and say, "Well, you cut this out or else, because of your promise," you're now testing God. You're now judging God. See, we always want to take a shortcut, the easy way, and somehow live in comfort. And we think that's what our ticket to a relationship with God is. But God is interested in something far more deep and beautiful. He's interested in an inner transformation of our hearts. And sometimes that takes trials. Sometimes that takes difficulties, suffering in our lives to actually produce that, produce perseverance in our lives. So we never take suffering and blame and test and judge God for it. We take it as, "Lord, we humbly submit. Whatever you want us, we are not the judge." Because, you know, oftentimes we make ourselves the judge and God is on trial. And that's what the devil wants us to do. That's, you know, God, the devil is trying to get us to judge and test God. God is the judge. We are not the judge. God can do as he pleases. He has already shown us how much he loves us by dying on a cross for our sins. You know, this is not to say, by the way, that you can't ask questions about God. We can. We can be honest with God and deal with all of that. But we come to a point where we come to realize the truth of his love for us. And then we kneel down and now submit to God. We don't go, "Okay, now, deliver." No, we kneel down and say, "I submit to you. You are God. You are the judge." He is love. He is all-knowing. He is the gracious one. He is just. We follow him on his terms. We don't follow him in our terms. We can't put God in a box of our expectation and then judge him for not fulfilling it. Now, let me just try to get you a more practical picture. What does it look like to test and judge God? I think it's like a student who doesn't study for an exam, but asks God right before the exam to bless him. And he invokes God's promise of prosperity in his life. And then when he fails his exam, he blames God. You know, I think it might be like a person who prays that she would get that job, but doesn't get it because she's not qualified. She's not trained. She doesn't have the skill set for it. Instead of searching to get that skill, doing something about that skill, she blames God. It's like a person who prays that he would be free from his addictions, but does nothing to seek recovery in any way. And when his addiction is not magically taken away or he relapses, he blames God. "You don't want it. You're not with me. Forget this." We can't use God like a genie. We can't force his hand. We can't expect God to work on our own terms. These are some of the ways we test God and blame God and become the judge of God. We're called to humble ourselves and follow him on his terms. You know, I was thinking about the shooting in Parkland. And from time to time, I hear people blaming God for what happened. You know, God, you said you were going to protect people. Why didn't you protect them? But you know, God didn't shoot the kids. God didn't make the AR-15. I think there's something deeply wrong with our humanity when we're capable of this kind of evil. And I think that's why Jesus came. But I think there's something deeply wrong with our society, maybe even some of our churches, when we support proliferation of semi-automatic machine guns for 18-year-olds. I think we have to do something about something to wake up the conscience of this nation. I think the devil is the one who's proliferating. There is a spiritual warfare behind all of these kinds of things. And I think we're falling for it. And in some ways, people are taking tragedies like this and say, well, where is God? And blaming God for this. And I think we need to pray for the victims, but we also need to do our homework. God is at work, I believe, in bringing his kingdom down. And his kingdom is not a place of violence. And he's calling us to work with him in this regard. So those are some examples of how we test God, how we blame God, how we judge God. Now, how do we resist such temptations? First of all, let's go back to the gospel. One of the problems of the Israelites in the desert when they tested God was that they often forgot what God had done for them. Remember we talked about what God had done for them? You know, all these miracles that happened. When they got to this one problem, they tested the Lord. And that's why God instituted the Passover, in order to help them remember what God had done for them. And in the Passover, they remember how God freed them from slavery in Egypt. In the same way, Jesus also instituted the sacrament of communion to help us remember what he did for us, how he freed us from slavery. He wants us to remember that we were broken and enslaved, that we were lost, and that we were hopeless in this broken world. But Jesus came and died for us to reconcile us, to give us hope and a future. And he inaugurated this beautiful kingdom of God and promised us that we will be in that kingdom of God, not only when we die, but when we submit to the kingdom. We get to experience the power and the love of that kingdom now. It doesn't mean everything is okay. We still experience suffering. We live in between the times. We live in a war zone. There is this temptation all over us, and we fall often, but there is also forgiveness. There is hope in the midst of suffering and pain. And I think we need to remember the gospel as the first thing. Remember that he's with us. Remember that even when we blow, he is with us. He is there to love us. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, he is with us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of nights ago, I saw a movie called Silence. I saw it as a research for this sermon, actually. And it's about Portuguese missionaries who went to Japan in the 17th century when Christians were getting killed and tortured. The missionaries cried out to God, but they felt like God was silent. That's why the name of the movie, Silence. I don't want to give away this story, but near the end, they do hear that God was with them, even in the midst of their sufferings. And he was suffering alongside them. We must snap that, that God is with them, as the Israelites who tested God did. God is with us even in the midst of our worst struggles. God loves us. He is with us. Never let the devil convince us that God does not care for us or God has abandoned us. Never, ever let the devil convince us of that. Second way to resist is, I think, to build a community around us, to remind us of God's character so that we can resist the devil's temptation to smear God's character. You know, our memory is often very short, just as the Israelites' memory were short. Especially when you're struggling. When you're struggling, when you're out of water, when you're in a financial struggle, when you're in a relational struggle, you enter into a tunnel vision, you feel like everything is dark, and you do not remember anything that God has done for you. Our attitude is often, what have you done for me lately, God? Look at what he has done for you. In order to see what he is doing right now and what he will do in the future. As we remember what he has done for us, that reveals his character, and in the midst of suffering, you can know, you can see what he is doing now and what he is going to do in the future. And by ourselves, we forget. We forget all of this. We need to be in a context of community where people remind one another of God's goodness, even in the midst of hardship. God is with us. We need to hear that from one another. We need to be a part of groups like Grow and Serve groups, where we do Bible study, so we can hear God's promises, but we can also hear of God's embrace and love, even in times of difficulties, and create a context for encouraging one another. So that's the second thing. Third way to resist is that I think we must remember that all of these things are a process. This is a relationship building process. As you get to know God more, as you build your relationship with God more, you will trust God more. And when you build your trust more, when you know God and you trust his character, you'll see right through the temptation of the devil to discredit God. And at the end, as we build this relationship with God, and as we see how good that relationship is, we realize that our goal is not some goal at the end. It's not money, it's not security, financial security. It's not even good relationships in our lives. It's not any of those things. The goal itself is God. That he is with us. That we get to walk with him. And in that we find joy. In that we find strength. And in that we stop judging or testing God. And rejoicing in who he is. Let's go to God in prayer. Prayerfully, just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you in your heart. Have I been misconstruing the promises of God and judging you, and testing you, and blaming you? So you think about your own suffering and difficulties, struggles in your life right now. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Holy Spirit, to speak to you of his love, of God's love for you. Thank you. we have often sinned and fallen to the temptation of blaming you, testing you, judging you.
Concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.